Okay. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to look at this passage of Scripture, that night Jesus was betrayed when he was seeking to encourage and strengthen his disciples, help us to learn as we sit at the feet of the Master, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, knowing what lies ahead can get you through some pretty difficult circumstances. Not terribly difficult, but I can remember when I used to work as an electrical linesman with the gang, and I can still remember when we got paid with cash. Who's that old? Who's that old that remember the pay packet? There's a few of us around, and we're all a fair bit over 50, I'm noticing. Okay. Every second Thursday, there was this air of excited expectation as we lined up. We knew that at the end of the day, we'd get that pay packet, and all the drudgery, all the hard labour of the previous 14 days would be forgotten as we lined up and got our pay envelope stuffed full of cash. Never fat enough, but you know, it had something in it. It was good. Right now, on a more serious note, the world is looking anxiously for something better to happen. Most people are looking forward for a vaccine to become available that will quell the COVID-19 pandemic. And even if you don't believe in vaccines, and I know there's some of you out there, you've got to be looking forward to the return to a more normal existence, when we can get together at church in the morning without being fearful of shaking hands, when we can get together and sing God's praise instead of just watching it up on the video screen. You can hit no show and you don't have to see me up there. That'd be great. Yeah. On the thing. Okay, never mind. Okay. It'll be great when we can do that. We've got a bit of normality about things. We're all looking forward to that. I mean, that's what's keeping a lot of people going now. The thing that gives them hope. We recall the way that vaccines have stopped killer diseases in the past, polio, measles, for example. And as far as we're concerned, something like that can't come quick enough, especially in places where people are really suffering. It's not Australia. I mean, we've had such an easy run of it compared to many other places in the world. The hope of some reward, the hope of something better, can keep you going in hard times. And today we're going to finish looking at this part of John's gospel for a while, but let's just remember what's happened on that night, up until this point, the night that Jesus was betrayed. To do that, we'd have to go right back to this chapter 13, the start of chapter 13, when Jesus and his 12 disciples got together for an evening meal just before the Passover. Jesus demonstrated his love for his followers and gave a great example to them and us of service as he washed the feet of the 12. He told them that this was the example that they were to follow. Even though he was their teacher and Lord, that's what they were to do, follow his example as he served them, doing that lowly task of washing their feet. Then Jesus told them that one of them would betray him, and he indicated that it would be Judas. Judas left their company to betray Jesus, but the others there, they didn't understand what was happening at the time. Jesus told them he was going to give them a new command, and the new command he gave them was to love each other. Jesus said that was the way that other people would know they're his disciples. Now, Simon Peter declared that he'd lay down his life for Jesus, but he was told that night, even before dawn, even before the rooster crowed, he would deny three times knowing Jesus at all. Now, when Jesus told the disciples he was leaving them, it caused a lot of distress. But Jesus urged them to trust in God and to trust in him. In chapter 14, Jesus assured them that he was going to prepare a place for them, and he would come back and take them to be with him. Jesus assured them that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. He told them they already knew the place to where he was going because they already knew him. And Jesus spoke of the intimate connection he had with God the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. He assured them that they would do even greater things than his miraculous works, and they'd do them in his name. And he would send the Holy Spirit to them to comfort them, to counsel them, to enable them. In chapter 15, Jesus used the illustration of the vine and its branches to show the importance of God's people remaining in deep relationship with Jesus And he said that to cut yourself off from him, to cut yourself off from Jesus, is to cut yourself off from life. Jesus warned that the world would hate the followers of Jesus in the same way that the world hated him. He told them to stop. He told them this about the world's hatred to stop them from falling away from him. And once again, he promised them the Holy Spirit, who would lead the apostles into all truth, because everything that God the Father had given to the Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit would take from Jesus and make known to them. Now, I've just attempted to blurt out a summary of 3.5 chapters, 112 verses of some of the most significant teaching of Jesus. And I'm really doing this a disservice, trying to summarize it in 500 words or less. It's a bit like trying to get a drink from a fire hose. And if your head's given up and stopped trying to take it all in, well, just imagine what it would have been like for the disciples on the night that Jesus was talking to them, as he was saying these words we just heard in this passage. They had followed Jesus for years, setting everything aside out of the desire to follow the Lord's Messiah, the Christ. They'd just been told that Jesus was leaving them, that they would not be able to follow him. They'd just heard that one of their own would betray Jesus, would betray them, and they'd heard that one of them, Peter, the most forthright, the most daring among them, would desert and deny knowing Jesus that night. They'd learned they would be hated because of their love for Jesus. And even with the promise of the Holy Spirit to comfort and counsel them, we can understand why these men would need some encouragement. And in the passage we're looking at now, we'll see where that encouragement ultimately comes from. Now, in verse 16, Jesus says, "In a little while, you will see me no more. Then, after a little while, you will see me." Now, with the benefit of hindsight, we know exactly what Jesus was saying. In a little while, he would be arrested, condemned to death, crucified, all within 24 hours, and buried, of course, all within 24 hours. That would happen on the Friday, effectively meaning that they would see Jesus no more. But then, in a little while, on the Sunday morning, early the Sunday morning, the third day as that culture interpreted it, Jesus would rise again, where they would see him again. But we only know that from looking back. The disciples were totally confused at the symbolic language that Jesus was using. And verses 17 and 18 show the disciples wondering what Jesus meant by, "In a little while you will see me no more," and then, "After a little while, you will see me." What did Jesus mean by "in a little while"? Well, we see in verse 19 that Jesus understood what they were thinking. As we've seen, as we've looked over these chapters, Jesus didn't hold anything back. Verse 20, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." So not for the first time in John's gospel, we're going to see the followers of Jesus doing the opposite to what the world does, the world being those who reject Jesus. From back in chapter 13, the disciples of Jesus have been called to love, while the world will hate them because of Jesus. Now they're going to be told they weep and mourn while the world rejoices. But the disciples of Jesus can take heart because they will soon rejoice. And you notice that when Jesus says that they will soon rejoice, talking about their grief turning to joy, he says nothing about the world after that. You might expect Jesus to finish verse 20 saying something like this, "You will soon rejoice, and the world, those who rejoiced at my death, will receive the punishment they're due. They will burn in eternal hellfire," or something like that. That's kind of, that's probably the way I would have finished off verse 20 if it had been left up to me. But praise the Lord, Christ is a little bit more compassionate than that. Jesus didn't say anything like that, made no mention of the condemnation that the world deserves, a rejoicing at the death of the Saviour. Why? Wouldn't his disciples receive encouragement from knowing their enemies were going to be defeated and judged? But even those who mocked and jeered, as Jesus was crucified, had the opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. And the same is true now. And as we look at some of those who mocked and jeered and supported the death of Jesus, we can see that some of them turned to the Lord and were saved. The Apostle Paul, classic example. He who persecuted the church to the best of his ability was touched by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to him, and that man, Saul, became Paul, one of the greatest of the church's evangelists. The same is true today. God still extends his hand of mercy to those who rage against him and against his people today. So we'll do well to remember that. We do well to keep that in mind, even as we bear up under the hatred of the world. Now, verse 21, Jesus uses an image most of us are familiar with, the birth process. When I say I'm familiar with it, I've been there for two births. That's close enough. That'll do. That's all the experience I need. Okay. Now, just for my own amusement, I started to look around our regulars and the ladies here, and I thought I'd add up how many births we've had around here in Maria. I got over 50, and then I gave up too hard. But suffice to say, we all know the joy of having a little human being come into our presence. There's one out the back now. And we all know the joy of it, and we rejoice. But we also know that the birth process can be a difficult process. This was even more the case when Jesus was speaking. There was no modern hospitals, no pain relief, no emergency Caesars. So the birth process was a time of pain and anguish for the expectant mothers. But as Jesus pointed out, once the baby is born, then there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing that a new little one has come into the world. Great rejoicing. The pain is soon forgotten. In verse 22, Jesus compares the experience of a woman giving birth to what the disciples will experience, what they are going to experience now. In fact, as he's speaking to them, what they're experiencing then and what they would experience soon. Now was their time of grief. But when they saw Jesus again, they would rejoice. And they would rejoice in such a way that no one would be able to take that joy away. And we tend to think of that joy being something we're going to experience in the future. But the disciples of Jesus were going to experience that joy, joy which no one can take away, once Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was talking about joy that is ours now. Not looking forward to that future reward, but knowing our sins are forgiven, we're restored to our Creator. That's joy that is ours now. That's joy that the world cannot take away. Now, from verse 23, looking forward to when he was raised again, Jesus spoke of a new relationship with his followers, that his followers would enjoy with God because of Christ's finished work. Verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, the Father will give you anything you ask in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So the apostles' joy would be complete once Jesus had finished the work that God his Father had given him to do. As we read on into verses 25 to 28, we can see their new relationship with God becomes more clear. The time for figurative language would soon be finished. It would soon be the time for plain speaking. Jesus would speak plainly to them about the things of God. They will ask, they'll pray in Jesus' name, and God the Father will answer. But his response won't be because Jesus is asking on their behalf. God will respond and will be positive in response because God loves them, because they have loved Jesus, because they have believed that Jesus comes from God. Verse 28, Jesus came from the Father and entered the world. Now he was leaving the world and returning to the Father. What Jesus was encouraging his disciples to look forward to is ours now. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we love him as our Savior and Lord, we are guaranteed that our Father's love, we're guaranteed of the Father's love. God will hear and answer our prayers because of our love for Jesus. And as we've recalled, Jesus was taken from the disciples that night. And just a few days later, he came back to them after his resurrection. Jesus left the world and returned to God the Father, but his work of redemption was complete. For all those who trust in Jesus for their salvation, well, their joy is complete. They can know that they have God's love, they have God's ear as he hears and answers their prayers. And that joy is ours if our faith is in Jesus. Now, verses 29 and 30, we see the disciples thought they were there. They thought that time for figurative language was already come. You know, the end of that figurative language is now here. And they were speaking as though the light had already dawned on them. And they were they confessed that Jesus knows all things. They believed that he'd come from God. But Jesus knew that their enthusiasm would soon dissipate once they were all confronted with Jesus, what Jesus had to suffer. And Jesus warned them in verse 31 that despite their enthusiastic confession of him now, the time was coming when they would be scattered, each fleeing to their own place, each deserting Jesus. But Jesus assured them he is never alone. The Father is with him. And now as we read on in verse 33, we see Jesus say, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, all these things that Jesus would tell them of course, refers to all Jesus said to them that night. And as we've seen from previous sections in this discourse, Jesus was telling them all these things so that they would be forewarned, forearmed when persecution and even their own failure confronted them. Jesus continued, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And there it is. That's the thing. That's the thing we have to look forward to. There's the thing that will hold us steady when we meet with the general difficulties of life and the hatred of others directed at us because we belong to Jesus. And even as we're confronted with our own, with the disappointment we feel over our own failures, we seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to remember he has overcome the world. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus warning us that we will face hatred, the hatred of this world. And it's because, well, this is simply the natural outworking of humanity's rebellion against the God who made them, the God of the Bible. We noticed then the general ways that it's getting more challenging for us to live for Jesus, how we're ridiculed, even hated by many for no other reason than the simple fact that we follow Christ. We would be naive to act as though this does not weigh down on us in some way. And there will be times when some will lie about us, falsely accuse us, even do us harm if it's in their power. There may be times when it seems like the whole world is against us. However, our Lord and Saviour doesn't leave us without warning or leave us ill-equipped for this conflict. Jesus calls us to follow his example of love and service. Jesus has warned us the persecution we will experience, and he's warned us of that, that persecution so we won't fall away. Jesus has not left us alone. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to equip us, to enable us, to comfort us, to counsel us. And that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. The Holy Spirit of God will glorify Jesus by taking from what is his and making it known to us. And although we experience trouble in this world, we can yet rejoice because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus did this by breaking the power of sin and death, and the devil, the prince of this world, as we saw last week, now stands condemned. Victory for God's people is now assured. As we suffer the troubles that are inevitable in this world, we can know that victory has already been secured for us by our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's no greater encouragement, no greater joy than this. Let's also remember, a time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Two ways to do that. One, Fall down in humble submission to your Lord and Savior, rejoicing at his appearance, rejoicing at his coming. The second way, you fall down as a vanquished rebel. You fall down under the irresistible weight of the authority of the Son of God. It's a terrible way to acknowledge Christ as Lord. Please put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin to God. Receive the forgiveness that comes through Christ. There is the way of hope. There is the way of true joy. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us a true hope, a sure hope, a hope that is unshakable. We thank you, Lord, that the joy we have in Jesus Christ is joy that is complete. We thank you, gracious God, for his life on this earth, for his example of service and love. We thank you, Lord, for his teaching. We praise you, gracious God, that all that Jesus did is recorded for us in the scriptures, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit takes from what is Christ's and makes it known to us. Help us to be responsive to his leading and the Spirit's encouragement, Lord, that we may truly honor you and glorify you, that we may rejoice because Jesus has overcome the world. We pray this in his